Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
This is the day the Lord hath made, and we are going to meditate upon my mic is what?
It's not on.
It's not on? Uh-oh. Michael.
There. Is that better?
Yes.
Good. We'll start again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Today we're going to meditate upon the Lord Christ, and in view of that, we are going to also welcome new members to the church. And hopefully, as we progress through the service, you'll see why they go together. And let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This time, we're going to welcome four people to our congregation as members, and I'm going to ask them a couple questions individually. So we're going, and I would ask Warner Webb and Dan Russell, Laura Russell, and Alicia Russell to please stand. And I'm going to begin with Warner. Warner, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died for you, was buried for you, and rose again from the dead for you? And you believe that he did this according to the scriptures? Dan, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died for you, was buried, and rose again for you? And do you believe that he did this according to the scriptures? Laura, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe that he died for you, was buried for you, and he rose again from the dead for you?
I do.
And he did this according to the scriptures?
Yes, I do.
Alicia, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died for you, was buried for you, and rose again from the dead for you?
Yes.
And he did this according to the scriptures?
Yes.
We believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who led you to our congregation, and that you, because you are believers in Jesus Christ, have spiritual gifts. And we look forward to how the Lord will use your spiritual gifts to minister to us, and that we will minister to you. We invite you to participate in whatever aspect of the church that you are gifted in, and that we expect that we will be blessed through you. Now, the congregation, will you as a congregation welcome these four as members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you are expected to minister to them, and that they are expected to minister to you? This is a mutual relationship. Do you so affirm? Thank you. Would you all please stand to recite the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Yes.
You have the first Noel? Come down long, expect to Jesus, first Noel, good Christian and every choice. Sorry. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us by sending your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you and praise you that he did come as a child, and he was fully man and fully God. And that he lived his life. He lived his life for us. He was baptized for us. He lived his life in perfection, fulfilling the law, and he did it for us. And that he then died that we might live. We thank you for this that you have revealed to us, and we ask as we meditate upon it this day that we would wonder at the mystery of the incarnation, and that we would break forth and give you praise and thanks. And we ask that this would our beatitude throughout the whole of the coming year. We thank you that we look forward to his soon return, and when he returns, he'll return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Dan.
Blessed Christmas to you all. As we celebrate the birth of Christ today, we light the candle to commemorate that the light has come into this world. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life."
Come, let us adore him. Christ.
Maybe we should stop now. Let us bow in a prayer. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The one who was born, it was announced to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. I like to meditate on the word Christ because it has a lot of implications for you. First of all, it means the anointed one. It is a Greek translation of the word from Hebrew, Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed with oil. It was used for various anointings in the Old Testament. Priests were anointed, prophets were anointed, and kings were anointed. But in terms of looking forward to the coming of the one who was to be anointed, it's only used three times in the Old Testament. It's used in Psalm 2, where the earth, the authorities of the earth get together and they take counsel against God's anointed. It's used in Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. The word Christ is used 557 times in the New Testament. You might think there's a change between the Old and New Testament, and there is. You see, the coming of the kingdom is called a mystery. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parable." The coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God was a mystery. What do we mean by mystery? We mean that it is something that has not yet been revealed. It's not a problem to be solved, like Agatha Christie or Perry Mason. It is something that has not yet been revealed. There's something in the Old Testament that foreshadows it, but it is a mystery. And in the New Testament, the mystery is revealed. And it's primarily revealed in parables. But we need to understand that the Christ was expected. The Christ was expected for the restoration of the kingdom. The Jews anticipated the restoration of the kingdom of David and Solomon. And this establishment was based upon the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. And that covenant was also, "The Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this one was looked forward to. But the expectation was misplaced. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. They were expecting a kingdom like they had under Solomon and David, which was a kingdom that only foreshadowed the kingdom that Christ brought. This matter of Christ was also something that was an issue in the Gospels. Jesus was declared to be the Christ by the angels to the shepherds. Peter made that declaration three times. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." The demons declared that Jesus was the Christ. Martha declared that Jesus was the Christ. And John's purpose in writing the Gospel of John was to reveal the Christ. The issue of whether Jesus was the Christ was also an issue for his enemies. They challenged him. "Are you the Christ? If so, tell us." The high priest did that in Matthew, the elders of the people in Luke, one of the criminals who hung on the cross did that, and the Jews confronted Jesus on Solomon's porch during the Feast of Dedication in John 10, asking him to tell, "Are you the Christ? If you are the Christ, do something." So what do you think when you think of the Christ? Is Jesus the Christ? What kind of kingdom is it that he brings if he is? The nature of the kingdom is not of temporal situation. Matthew 13 gives us a few parables revealing the kingdom. And Jesus spoke in parables in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, because people will hear and not understand. They will see and be blind. They will not repent. If you read Isaiah 6 and the calling of Isaiah to his prophetic role, you'll see that it was a prophetic role of making the people of Israel deaf, dumb, and blind, that they would not repent. And that's why parables are used. And as Jesus said to his disciples, that blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus Christ came, and the message in Mark was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, this is a mystery that is being revealed. And I'm going to look at, briefly, three parables from Matthew 13. The first is we're going to look at is the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of the seeds, for when it grows, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. How large is a mustard seed? It is 1/10 of an inch in diameter. That's how large a mustard seed is. How large is a mustard tree? It can grow as tall as 30 feet. Most of them are approximately 20 feet tall, and they are approximately 20 feet in diameter. So the mustard seed is but 1/10 of 1 inch, and a tree grows from it that is quite large. The kingdom of heaven is like this. So let's consider the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven begins with a babe in a manger. That child in the manger is the Christ. And as a baby, he's vulnerable, dependent, and weak. Just as you, as a baby, came, you needed your mother. You depended upon your parents to supply you with everything you needed. And your means of communication was not necessarily pleasant to hear. Jesus Christ, he is the one who brings the kingdom, and he is the Christ, and he begins in a manger. Once again, he is vulnerable, he is dependent, and he is weak. During his ministry, there were thousands who benefited from his ministry, but few who were true disciples. As a matter of fact, When he was crucified, all his disciples fled. All his disciples fled. The kingdom of heaven begins as a mustard seed. There are only 120 people gathered in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came and there is proclamation of the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem, 3,000 people were converted. And according to Acts 2:47, following that conversion of 3,000 people, the Lord added many to the church. But they're all Jews at that time. And if you follow through the book of Acts, you'll see that eventually it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The kingdom of God begins as a seed. And today, it's Christmas Day, and we're remembering the incarnation. The one who came, who is dependent, vulnerable, and weak, is also the one who, by the word of his power, created the heavens and the earth. And he voluntarily gave up some of his privileges so that he would become a man and usher in this mystery, the kingdom of heaven. As we look at Book of Acts, you'll see that when we conclude the book, we're in Rome, and Paul's in prison, and even Caesar's household has Christians among the members of Caesar's household. Now consider the kingdom of heaven as it began in that babe, in that Bethlehem manger, where we are today. Here we sit, and we're all gathered together in the name of Christ, and we welcomed four people into our midst as members, and we are but one congregation of millions in the world. The seed became a tree. That babe who was the seed of the kingdom of heaven, who was vulnerable, weak, and dependent, has produced a kingdom in the world that is worldwide and consists of millions, if not billions, of people. But there's two more parables that we need to consider in terms of the kingdom as it is revealed today. The first parable is that there are four soils, and the sower goes out and spreads the seed of the kingdom of heaven. That's the gospel. And this morning you heard the gospel four times in its simplicity. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in all of its simplicity. And you and I are those who have heard the gospel, the seed that is spread upon four soils. But only one of those soils produces fruit. Three of them, there's germination. But only one produces fruit. So in this world, the kingdom of heaven is not as pervasive as we may think. The kingdom of heaven is still the fruit of the gospel, but many hear the gospel and for some reasons they reject it One of the reasons they rejected is the cares of this world. One of the reasons they may reject it is because they are led astray. The seed is tossed onto various soils. But the soil that produces the fruit, some 30-fold, some 80-fold, some 100-fold, that's the good soil. Now there's a second parable that we need to understand within the framework of the present nature of the kingdom of God, and that is that there's a field. And in that field, God sows the seed, the good seed. And then the enemy comes along and sows bad seed. And so in any given congregation, any given group of people who profess to be Christians, there will be those who may actually be enemies of Christ. They may look like, speak like, sound like a Christian, but at some point, they will be revealed. And as Paul writes in one of his letters, that people left them because they were not of them. Eventually, they left. And it's not up for us. If you read that parable in Matthew 13, you'll see that the angels think that maybe they should weed the garden or weed the field. And they're told, no, that's God's business. He will do that at the end. So what is this kingdom? This kingdom is not a kingdom like you and I are familiar with. If you want to be a leader in this kingdom, you have to be a servant of all. If you want to be one who is important in the kingdom of God, you need to wash everybody's feet. You need to understand that the kingdom of God is not about anything except service. You see, that's the nature of love. We all know that God is love. And how was he love? He sent his son as a child who was dependent, vulnerable, and weak. And he provided a woman and a man who were sinners, but who God enabled to raise this child and protect him. Remember, Joseph and Mary are the ones who took him to Egypt to escape Herod. Angels didn't take him to Egypt. He didn't run to Egypt on the flight of angels' wings. He was taken there by a human mother and father, as any other baby would have traveled from Jerusalem or Bethlehem to Egypt. He was dependent. The nature of the kingdom of heaven, we read in Romans, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. That's what it's not. I know you're going to have Christmas dinner, okay? I know that you're involved in this kind of activity, but the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. What is it? The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom that Jesus brought as that babe in Bethlehem. This is the kingdom that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. This is the mystery that is revealed in parables. And if you read the rest of the parables in Matthew 13 and other parables throughout the New Testament, you'll see that not only is the kingdom of heaven revealed as a mustard seed or as a mixed bag in this world, but it is very, very, very valuable. There is nothing more valuable than the kingdom of heaven. Nothing. As Jesus said, what would a man give for the sake of his soul? There's nothing. Gold, silver, lots of stock, income, whatever you think is valuable in this life is nothing compared to the value of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing. So when we think of this Christ who came, he is the anointed one. As I said, 557 times in the New Testament, the word is used. And in some places, it's used to remind us who we are as Christians. We are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. This is the kingdom of heaven. And if you are in Christ, you will pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what do you think of Christ? Do you value him above all else? There's nothing more valuable than being in Christ. Are you prepared to give up all you have for his sake? What are your values? Are you prepared to be humble, to be a servant? You see, we live in a culture, if you listen to the culture, you'll see that it's diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. One of the things that you might consider is the whole idea of people demanding respect. Respect me. The king that came as a child in Bethlehem, that served by feeding 5,000 people, that served by healing people, where was the respect for him as he hung on the cross for your sin? Who respected him then? It's not about what the world says it's about. This kingdom that we're talking about will one day fill the earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the mixture that the parable of the tares and the wheat and the four soils speak about will no longer be. There'll be a new heaven and earth, and there'll be nothing in the new heaven and new earth that's contrary to the kingdom of God. So this morning, as you go and we celebrate with our families, and we gather together and rejoice, we need to rejoice and wonder at the incarnation of the Lord of glory, who became a man that you and I might have life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you did send forth your Son, that you did create a body for him, and that you created a body for him so that he could die. And we thank you that when he died, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we thank you and praise you that we look forward to his soon return, and when he returns, he will return as the King of Kings, and that we who are your people will be gathered with him, and that we will reign with him for eternity. We thank you for this hope, and we ask as we remain here upon earth that we would be faithful ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, What Child Is This? To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.